All right. So just to clarify, we're not having prison food tonight, okay? It's a whole lot better than prison food. All right. Well, thank you again for sharing that. And this morning, we're going to look for a message from God's Word. But we've already heard God's message through you, Henderson, so thank you for letting God share His faithfulness. You know, the testimony of God's faithfulness. You know, we just sang that song about all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. And so to hear just a living example of that, really appreciate it. And also, I would encourage all of you to think about the fact that God's goodness is just as real in your life as it is in Henderson's. And you might say, well, I don't have a radical story like that. But God's goodness is just as real no matter your life circumstances. All right, so let's shift gears. We're going to spend a little time in God's Word this morning. And we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. But as we do this, have you ever noticed how many warning signs we deal with these days, right? Warning signs every single day. I think about this week, my computer was giving me a warning alert. Your storage is nearly full. You need to purchase more storage, okay? Or this happens every day, right? Your iPhone says, warning, you're on low power, just about, right? You need to plug in and charge it up. We see construction warning signs, road signs all the time, especially on 190. I think those will be there till Jesus comes back, right? You see warning signs if you use power tools. You see all these different illustrations of what could happen to you. But recently, Sarah and I were able to travel to Colorado, and we were in some national parks. There's actually warning signs in national parks that you see. I want to just show you a couple of them. One of them was this. It says, warning, it's a primitive, unproved road. And look at all the things that are crossed out there. There's going to be no water. There's going to be no fuel. There's going to be no phones, no feeding the animals. No eating, no food, I guess, no tools. There's nothing, basically. So be careful, they say. Here's another one. You've seen warning signs like this if you've ever been to Yellowstone or even in the Smoky Mountains. Warning, this is a bear-frequented area. And you see on that sign, people wrote notes of when they actually saw bears there. So it's real. You ignore that sign at your own peril. All right, here's one that I read about just this week. All right, this is a sign at Yosemite National Park. It says, wet and dry granite is slippery and falls are fatal. So be really careful if you're walking on the rocks. Well, just like a couple weeks ago, they had 4 accidents in 4 days, all right? Nobody died, but people fell, had head injuries or lacerations, just some severe injuries, because people ignored that sign at their own peril. And here's the other thing. If you ignore those warning signs, you actually ignore those things at other people's peril as well, right? Think about the rescue workers who have to come in and rescue all those folks. So this last couple of weeks we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's actually been a number of warning signs from Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes. And there's a big one today that we don't want to miss. You know, he's talked about this idea of don't get caught up in those things that are called vanity or emptiness or vapor. He's warning you, said, don't pursue the wrong things. And one of the big ones that we're looking at today, one of the big warnings in Ecclesiastes and actually throughout all of Scripture is about money, about wealth. Okay, and like all the other warning signs we just took a look at, I would say this to myself and to you. We can ignore this sign in Ecclesiastes at our own peril, right? So let's look at God's Word and just see what He has to say about this important topic. There's 11 verses. We're going to focus in on Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 20. So follow along in your Bible or on the screen as I read this passage. It says this, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats a little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." Verse 13, "There's a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand." Verse 16, "This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not remember much the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. So this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. So what we're going to look at in these 10 verses, 11 verses, is just three things really, okay? Three lies about money. And these are lies that you may be telling yourself. These are lies you may be hearing from people around you or just from the world that we live in. But these are lies that people told during the days of Solomon, that people believed during the days of Solomon, and they're lies that people still believe today. And you know, reading through Solomon's Ecclesiastes, it can kind of be depressing, right? He's like, we only have a few days on earth. So, you know, it can seem a little hopeless. But I want us to see is that where Solomon lands, especially at the end of his book, gives great hope. Because he says in all these areas, whether it be your family, whether it be the different seasons of life that we talked about last week, whether it be your finances, if you're connected to the God of the universe, there's actually great hope in all these areas. But we're going to look at these lies this morning. So lie number one is this. Money will bring satisfaction. Okay? Money will bring satisfaction. This is something that people all the way around the world believe. Probably a lot of people in this room believe, even if we say we don't. We live like we believe it. And so you see that in verses 10 and 11. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Do you see that? That's kind of a guarantee in there, right? He's making an observation that whoever loves money will not be satisfied with money. So that's a pretty good reason right there to think maybe I shouldn't love money. And then he says it's vanity. And there's that term. It shows up like 50 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity is this idea of vapor or wind or fog. One scholar said it's what you have left after you pop a bubble. It's just gone. And so Solomon says loving money is like that. It's just vanity. Because here's the danger with loving money, or the danger is loving money. Because if you love it, that means you give your heart to it. You give your heart to it. A real danger is loving money. You know, there's other scriptures that point to this as well. I just want to read through two of them. First one is in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verses 9 and 10. It says this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Right, you've probably heard that phrase before, right? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's important to notice that it doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil, but it's the love of money. Because money is, one of the questions that comes up today as we're looking at this is, well, what's money for? Like, if it causes so much trouble, why did God even give us money? Some of my kids have said over the years, wouldn't it be great if we just didn't have to pay for anything and like you could just get what you wanted? And I would love that idea. I don't think it would work though, right? Why did God give us money? He gave us money as a tool. It's a tool, as we're going to see, to follow him, to love God and love others. But it's the root of all kinds of evil. And it's through this craving that some have wandered away. Okay, when I think about wandering away, getting lost, it's kind of a scary thought, especially as a kid. I remember when I was a kid, I had a cousin. Some of you don't know this, I grew up on a farm in Kansas. And so there were cornfields everywhere, not much to see. But I remember one of my cousins as a kid wandered off in the cornfield. I think she was about 3 years old. So you've got probably a mile long rows by a half mile wide. It's like just an endless maze of corn. And so she wandered off in there. It's the heat of summer. And all of a sudden her mom realized she wasn't in the house. So she wandered off. She'd gotten lost. And there's plenty of stories about kids who don't get found in that situation until it's too late. So they called together all the neighbors and they went and they were all searching for her, seeking her, combing through the field. And after about 2 hours, sure enough, they found her. She just sat down and started to cry. And they found her, brought her back out. But the point is, when you wander away from safety, bad things can happen. And so God tells us that loving money is like wandering away from safety, wandering away from what God designed for you. It says you're pierced with many pangs. There's pain involved if you give your heart to this thing that can never satisfy you. Let me read another verse. Mark 4:18 and 19. This is when Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seed. He's talking here about the seed that fell in amongst the thorns. And if you don't know that story, go to Mark chapter 4 later today and read through it. It's one of the first parables that Jesus told. And so here's what he says about riches in there. He says, others are ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. All right, so these are Jesus's words. And he's basically saying, hey, you need to realize that riches are deceitful. Isn't that an interesting thought? Money and wealth is deceitful. Because so many humans look to it and say, I want more of that. In fact, that's the only thing I want. And it will deceive you. And not only that, Jesus tells us that if you're one of God's children, being obsessed or distracted with things like wealth, the pursuit of wealth, the love of wealth, can crowd out the work of God in your life. It can crowd out the gospel for those who don't know him. Riches are deceitful. Okay, so the danger is loving money. And as we see in those verses, loving money will leave you empty and wanting because you're giving your heart to something that can't satisfy. So what's the truth in Scripture about this? The true value is what I call it. True value on this topic is to pursue what is eternal, right? To seek after what is eternal. Scripture tells us that we're not to pursue money, temporary, but to pursue eternal things. Here's a couple of verses. This is back to 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 again. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Here's the end of the story, though. Verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. You see, when you read Scripture, it emphasizes over and over and over and over again, money and wealth is temporary. It's temporary. It's not going to last. But these character things, the character of God, will last forever. Pursue what is eternal, including the character qualities there. Here's another verse, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So here's that word seek in there. I should have circled it on the screen. But when it says seek first the kingdom of God, that word could be translated as pursue or chase after. Just give everything you can to like go and get it. Does that make sense? So seek that with everything you have. Seek first the kingdom of God. Chase after it. What does that mean? I think back in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, is verse 11. It says, he has put eternity into man's heart. See, humans are made for eternity. We're not made for just these few years on earth that we have. These few years are extremely important, but this is not, by any stretch of the imagination, all there is. And so God says, I want you to pursue things that will last forever. And Scripture tells us that includes a relationship with Jesus Christ. That will last forever, a relationship with God. See, if you know God, then you know that your citizenship is not actually on earth, but it's in heaven. So we pursue what is eternal, because unlike riches, it will last forever. So Ecclesiastes kind of just keeps reminding us of this, right? That what we pursue is a matter of focus. So pursue what is eternal, and it's a matter of what you focus on. What are you really looking at? What are you really paying attention to? Worldly things, temporal things, financial things, or eternal things? We need money to live, right? It's one of those things that's a piece of the puzzle. It's the way the world works. It's God's given it to us as a tool. But if you focus your heart on it, that means you're going to be pursuing the wrong thing. Example would be this. If you're a hunter, and forgive me if you're not a hunter, but sometimes hunters shoot an animal and then they have to track it, follow the blood trail, right? So if you're pursuing this animal, pursuing the blood trail, you are focusing in on that target and trying with all your heart to find it. You're not looking around at the sun and the flowers and the trees and the squirrels and checking your phone. You're focused in on pursuing whatever it is that you're trying to find. And that's the kind of pursuit that God tells us we're to have with eternal things, with this relationship with Him. Pursue it relentlessly. Focus on it. Don't get distracted, especially by money, because money cannot satisfy you. Focus on your destination. So that's that first lie, is that money can actually bring you satisfaction in life. Scriptures tells us in Ecclesiastes and throughout the rest of the word that money cannot satisfy you. That's the first lie. Second one is this: money will bring peace of mind. Did you see in verse 12? It says, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." So some people would say, well, yeah, that's because they're eating all the rich food, right? All the spicy food, all the fried food. But no, that's not the point. The point is that having as much as you want of anything you want by no means guarantees that you're going to sleep any better than someone who's poor. In fact, one of the gifts of God is work, right? That work, if you're tired from a day's work, oftentimes you sleep better. So money and possessions are no guarantee of peace of mind. So I think the danger here with this kind of pursuit that we're talking about is the pursuit of more. Because really when you say, I want money, or if somebody says, I want money, they're not just saying, I want money. They're saying, I want more money, right? You might already have money, but you think, if I just had a little more, then I'd have peace of mind. Then I could relax and could quit worrying about these things, and I'd be able to sleep at night if I knew how this was going to go. So pursuing more, that's something that's wired into us. It's not, and it's not healthy. Look at what Proverbs says, chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. Riches sprout wings and can fly away. So it says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Well, then why do we toil? Why do we go to work every day? There's got to be a different reason, doesn't there? Work is not just to get wealthy. It's a gift from God. We're going to come back to that. Riches are easily lost, and again, wealth is temporary. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. See, peace of mind cannot be achieved if you think it's going to happen because you get more things, by having more. It's not possible if you think it's achieved by having more. The danger is pursuing more for the sake of having peace of mind. And so here's a question, though. If you own a business or work somewhere, is it okay to try to grow my business, right? If it sounds like you're saying I shouldn't be trying to get more. And I would say yes, but again, remember that money is not the end goal. As Proverbs says, we don't toil to acquire wealth. Wealth is there to be a tool to do something else. It's not the end goal. I think the true value here that Scripture tells us is to pursue contentment. Pursue contentment. When you're tempted to pursue more and more, instead, Scripture says, pursue this thing that we call contentment. Being satisfied and resting in what God has given you. Pursue it again, that idea of just chasing after it. It's one of those things that God wants you to have, to be content. A big part of contentment is thankfulness. Learning to be thankful yourselves, and also if you have kids, to teach that to your kids, is so valuable. To be content at what God has given you. Listen to these verses, Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then here's verse 13, which Henderson quoted, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, contentment doesn't depend on what you have or where you are, what kind of car you drive, what device you have in your hand. True contentment depends on a person. The one through whom you can do all things. He is the one who strengthens you. Here's another verse I love from Hebrews 13. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Y'all hearing this? Pursue Jesus. Don't pursue wealth. Wealth is just a tool, and be content with these opportunities God's given you. Some of you, he has given opportunities to gain more and more wealth. But use that wealth as a tool, not as an end to make yourself satisfied or happy. So, the third lie that we're told here in this passage is that money will bring security. Now, if you look at those three lies. Actually, I think it's the author Larry Crabb talks about how there's two main needs that every human has. He's a counselor, so this is his theory, but I think it's backed up by scripture. Two main needs that every human has, and the first is significance. People oftentimes want to feel like they're important, like they're needed, like they're valued. And the other one is to have security, to feel safe. Those are the two things that people pursue in life. And oftentimes, we think that money can give us that second one, that whole idea of security. If I have enough money, then I'll be secure. And I can build walls around myself so that I'll be safe and secure for the rest of my life. We want to feel safe, and so we like to fortify ourselves for the future. Which again brings up this question, well, what about retirement plans? Is it wrong? Is it sinful for me to have a retirement plan? Here's what I would say. I actually think retirement can be a wise thing in our world today, right? To make plans for how you'll survive when you're no longer able to work or when you no longer need to work. So it can be a wise thing. But here's what I would say you got to be cautious about when you're thinking about retirement. Just like any time in life, is that self-focus or self-preoccupation in retirement, that's not biblical, right? If you plan your retirement just to do what I want, so I can just have a great rest of my life, golfing or traveling, those things aren't bad in themselves. But remember, at no point in your life does God say you can forget about serving and focusing on others. He says, serve one another. But this idea that money will bring security, that's a lie, okay? Money will bring security, that's a lie. We've already seen that riches sprout wings, right? They fly away. Because here's the danger that's mentioned here in Ecclesiastes, this idea of hoarding money. There's plenty of examples of that in the world today. This idea of just piling the money in either for retirement or to give yourself security or just for pure greed. Look at verses 13 and 14. Riches were kept by the owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. So again, there's any number of ways you can lose those riches. Psalms again reminds us that wealth is temporary. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. So you pick up that theme in Ecclesiastes 5, this whole idea that naked a man comes into the world, and naked he shall return. Hoarding money is a danger. Matthew 6, this is Jesus speaking again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So did you catch what Jesus is saying here? It can go away, whether it's by moth or rust or thieves, or these days by the economy, inflation, taxes, whatever it might be. It can go away real quick. Don't put your hope in it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, this danger of hoarding money is like relying on myself and not on Him for my security. The true value, I think, what we see in Scripture is this idea of pursuing generosity. And it seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? To say, well, I'm trying to build security for myself and you're telling me to give money away, give possessions away, give my life away. Hear those words from Jesus again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So these are Jesus' instructions. He's saying invest in eternal things. Invest in eternal things, treasures in heaven. Verse 21, focus on these things for your own heart's sake. I've heard people point this out. It says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It doesn't say where your heart is, there you should put your treasure. In fact, so sometimes it works that way. You need to put your treasure where God wants it. And your heart's going to follow there. And you're going to have a passion for whatever it is that He's called you to invest in. See, sometimes God calls you to invest so your own heart will grow. So this idea of generously supporting kingdom work, kingdom causes. Look at verse 1 Timothy 6 again. As for the rich in this present age, this is verse 17, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on riches, on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, what Paul's talking about to Timothy there is not just being generous with your wealth, although he mentions that. But he's talking about being generous with your whole life, generous with your deeds, generous with your wealth, generous with your work. See, it's interesting. I know some of the most generous people that I know are hands down not the wealthiest people I know. But God has given them this gift of generosity, and they do God's work through the tool He's given them. This whole lie about money bringing security, I think, is countered by this idea of pursuing generosity. Because somebody once said that we're never more like God when we do two things. One is practice hospitality, right? Welcome anybody and everybody into your home, into your church, into your family. But the other one is when we're generous. I mean, think about the generosity that God showed when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. So when we think about this, if you're tempted to believe that lie, that money's going to bring security, I think Scripture tells us the antidote is to be generous. You might say, Marcus, he's just trying to get more money for the church. That's not it. If you don't trust me, just give it somewhere else, okay? But I'm telling you, for your own heart's sake, be generous with your wealth. Because that's what God created you to be. He didn't create you to hold on to your stuff because you want security, or so that you'd have peace of mind because you have more of it, or that you'll be satisfied with all the things that you think you can enjoy. He created us to be generous like Him. And I will say, I think God is doing a work of generosity here. I mean, you all, God's provided so many things here in the last couple of years at Trinity. That's just above and beyond what we could have imagined, including the construction things. But investing in the things of God, investing in His work here in your church, in missions, we have mission partners. That's building treasure for the future, all right? Eternal treasure. True value is to pursue generosity rather than hoarding the money that God provides. So I want to invite the worship team to come up here. But as they do, I've got two questions for you to close out this time. So there's a lot in this passage. But the first question is this. I've named three lies about money. There's actually more in the passage, and there's definitely more in Scripture. So the first question is, what lies do you believe about money? In other words, what's your source of truth when you think about your income, your job, your wealth? The end of chapter 5 says this: "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given to him, for this is his lot. Also, everyone to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God." Did you catch how many times it said give, gift, giving? This whole idea is God gives us work, he gives us possessions, gives us wealth so that we can serve him. Remember, as Christians, our goal is to love God and love others. Wealth can be a tool to do that. But there's a whole lot of lies, some of which we looked at this morning, which lead us in a different direction. So I would encourage you, spend some time today thinking about, what are some of the lies that I've just adopted about the way I handle my money? Or that I think about money? And then here's the second question. What are you seeking? Remember those true values, those antidotes? They all said pursue or seek something. What are you seeking? Maybe you came in here seeking a new car or more money or a device. I've got a better question, actually. Let's cross out the word what and let's say whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? Because none of the things in the world can satisfy you. But the God who created you wants to have a relationship with you and to know you and redeem you through his son, Jesus Christ. If you've never been redeemed or you're not sure if you've been redeemed, come talk to me, talk to Shane or Henderson, anyone today. Because we are created to seek Jesus Christ, seek the King. See, at the end of Solomon's life, he realized that only seeking the living God can provide satisfaction. So we trust in Jesus for salvation. And when it comes to this idea of wealth and finances, we also trust in him to provide. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the chance to hear from you and your word. God, I pray that your word would change our hearts. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.